We'll begin with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon one verse of your word here in Joshua chapter 7. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in your Son as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. Pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this evening is once again coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we've had another beautiful kind of a fall-like day, but getting a little cooler now going into winter. And we wish you could be here with us to enjoy the beauty of our creation here in this area. But we'd like to at least be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us, and we invite you to open your Bibles with us, be with us here in spirit, in water of life. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, verse 13, where the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says this: "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." Sanctify the people, which isn't a real exciting thought, and yet sanctification is a very important thing in Scripture, and we have some very precious instruction on it here in Joshua 13. So I thought it would certainly pay to take one night out to look at this verse and hopefully grow in grace and knowledge of it and in an understanding of it. Context is always important. And after the shocking defeat of the children of Israel by that little village of Ai, Joshua was devastated and fell down on the ground, his face in the dirt, where he remained all day before the ark until the evening sacrifice, and then poured out his heart to God in a prayer that showed a curious mixture of darkness and light. Then the Lord God answered him and informed him that the reason why the army was defeated was that Israel had an accursed thing among them. And now God continues his instruction to Joshua. Up, sanctify the people. And you know, we have to stop before we go further in this verse and mention something we've mentioned over and over again, and that is that a greater than Joshua is here. The Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. And we mentioned last time the Holy Spirit tells us in Matthew 26 that Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now here Joshua is told to sanctify the people. And the Son of God did the same thing, and here is how he did it. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Son of God was not crucified in the city of Jerusalem, not even in the temple, where we would have thought that it should have taken place, because that's where the sacrifices were. But he was driven out by the hierarchy of the church, outside the city, where they thought he had no part in God's kingdom. Little did they realize. So he suffered outside the gate, without the gate, and then the application comes to you and to me in the next verses. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Outside the camp. Son of God suffered outside the camp because he was rejected by the church people of his own day, especially the hierarchy. A few pastors that I know and a few laymen have seen this and have witnessed to the fact that there is an accursed thing in the churches of our day. A few have seen this and claim that the enemy is within the church. Now, one of the laymen that has seen this is a man who for many years was a shepherd. And he wrote a book, a very famous book, called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. His name is W. Philip Keller. Many people have seen that book. It's precious. Being a shepherd for many years, he knew a lot about sheep. He also knew a lot about predators. And he wrote another book that's not nearly as well known. It's called Predators in Our Pulpits. I've mentioned this before. The writer is dead now, but I believe his widow is still alive, and I've not been able to contact her. But I'd like to quote one paragraph from Werner Keller's book, Predators in Our Pulpits, just as a warning, because this is somehow or other, I don't know how this happened, because I've never read a life history of this man, but from the shepherd's field, he went all around the world. He had contacts all around the world, evidently giving the message about his shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And so he had contact with worldwide churches like you and I simply could not have. And this is what he wrote. In this connection, a brief comment needs to be made about the phrase predators in our pulpits. Modern day pulpits take on many forms. They are much more than just the podium in a church sanctuary. There are television programs, radio broadcasts, publishing houses, printing presses, home Bible study groups, church retreats, campgrounds, evangelistic campaigns, and other church-related activities. In scores of ways and in thousands of different places, all sorts of people are provided with a platform or pulpit, quote-unquote, from which to promulgate their ideas and exert their leadership. A warning. Let's be very, very careful what television programs we watch, and I'm talking about religious programs, what religious radio stations we listen to, what books we read. We are living in dangerous times. Okay. Sanctify the people. There are a number of things that are associated in Scripture with the word sanctify. And I'd like to give you a few of them. One is that the way the term you is used, sanctify the people, it's an indication that something very, very important is about to happen. It was the same term or thought was used before God gave the law at Sinai. It was used following the murmuring of the people when God came down to talk to Moses in Numbers 11. It was used on the eve of Jehovah's intervention for them at the Jordan River. But the interesting thing to me was that it was given the same terminology, sanctify the people, was given before the law was given at Mount Sinai, and now we are going to see that law enacted in a very dramatic form, and so the same terminology is used again. So when God says to Joshua, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, there's going to be a blockbuster. And the people had better be ready for it. It's almost tantamount to saying, prepare to meet thy God. And we can't help but think of the final judgment here, can we? In Joel chapter 2, just listen to the terminology here. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Notice, they were included too, by the way. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. The whole congregation was involved in this. Every man, woman, and child, from the oldest to the youngest. It's striking here to notice that the Lord repeats the very same thing that he had told Joshua before. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. There's a problem here. That's why you got defeated at Ai. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. We're talking about something really important here. Don't expect that you can go out and fight and win if you keep things the way they are right now. Something has to be taken care of first. And at this time, hardly anybody knew what it was. Joshua surely didn't. Okay. Another thought of sanctification is purifying. Exodus 19, verses 14 and 15, the same demand had been made at Sinai and was recorded, and it casts light upon the import right here. Wash their bodies and clothes and abstain from their wives. The reading here, and Moses went down from the mount into the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. That speaks of cleanliness. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Now, this is the third day now. There is a number of resurrection. Sanctify here then has the force of purification. So these are our different thoughts that come in. And there's a very, very important point here that is easy to miss. You've got to look at it very carefully. Now remember, this is God talking to Joshua, and Joshua is a type of Christ. And God says to Joshua, up, sanctify the people. So Joshua is supposed to sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. So if we understand this correctly, we can say that there's a double sanctification here. Joshua does it to all the people. He sanctifies them. And the people are supposed to sanctify themselves. Kind of interesting. This double thought here occurs over and over again in Scripture, and unless we understand this and realize this, it can be very, very confusing. A few examples. All believers on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Scripture teaches that. Acts 16:31, they are saved. And yet, it turns right around and says they should work out their own salvation. Remember the double sanctification. Joshua did it. Then after that, the people had a part in it. God's people are new creatures in Christ, and yet they're exhorted to put on the new man. They are clean now, and yet they have to have their feet washed. They are complete in Christ, and yet they're bidden to grow in grace and knowledge and add to their faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, etc. Every believer has been perfected, And yet in Philippians 3:11, we admit we are not perfect. What's the key to the problem that answers the thing? How do these pieces fit together? The one refers to our status in Christ. As far as God the Father is concerned, the other to what we are yet in ourselves. We're still living with sinful bodies in a sinful world, and we daily sin much. These are the two conditions that we're in. I don't know how I can make this clear. As far as your relationship to God goes, your relationship and mine in Christ, the Father sees perfection. Because he took our sins and put him on his Son, and he took the garment of his Son's righteousness and put it on us. And when the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. When he looked down at the Ark of the Covenant, which had the tables of the Ten Commandments in there, and God was dwelling between the cherubim, when he looked down, the first thing he saw was the blood of the Lamb sprinkled over the mercy seat. That's the first thing he saw before he saw the commandments. So he was looking at the commandments through the blood. And when the Father looks at you and me, he sees the blood of his Son and the righteousness of his Son, and we have kept the commandments. God calls us perfect. You are justified, you are sanctified, you are glorified. He speaks about all that in the past. That's how he sees it. When I look in the mirror in the morning, I don't see that. Where the Father says, thou art a perfect bride for my Son, I say, I am black, but calmly, thank God. I see myself a lot differently when I look at myself than God sees me when he looks at me. It's that way with all of us. The one is a judicial sanctification. It's a court scene. And in this court scene, the judge has all of the authority. And the judge is sitting there, and a convict is brought in, and there's an accuser that brings forth everything against this convict. This person has sinned. He's done this wrong, that wrong, that wrong, that wrong. He's broken all these commandments. That's the accuser. The defendant says, Father, I've paid for all these sins. And I've covered this person with my own righteousness. And the judge looks at us and says, not guilty. Not only not guilty, perfect. That's a judicial thing. And what the Father says, that's it. And the devil can't answer it. Now, that's the first sanctification, the one where God said to Joshua, sanctify the people. Okay, Jesus Christ, sanctify my people, my elect. So he does that. And that's already done. But now we go to the second part, sanctify yourselves. Here is a problem for us, as we're going to be struggling with till the day we die. This doesn't happen right away. Justification happens immediately. A split second and that's it. Sanctification is something that we work at over and over and over and over and day by day by day by day, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us, still daily sinning much. Romans 7, the good that I would I do, not the evil that I would, not that I do. There was a war going on. Paul says, there's a war. There's something in my body that's warring against my soul. Well, that's the same thing you and I've got. But as we're sanctifying ourselves, working this out, struggling with it, oftentimes losing battles, let's remember that above and beyond this, we've been sanctified by the Son of God. And Heavenly Father has already given the verdict innocent. Let's remember that. The Holy Spirit It's the work of the Son to do this sanctifying, like Joshua did. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring it down to us. One call is a courtroom scene. The other is a very personal thing. And then the practicalness of working this all out, that's what we're struggling with. Now, there's some things here that, after we get through with this this section, I'm going to have a sermon on the parallels between what we're looking at right now and the final judgment. There are a lot of them. But one thing that's interesting right now is that God did not point the criminal out right away. I mean, first of all, when there was the defeat at Ai, nobody knew what had gone wrong except the one who was guilty. Nobody else knew, at least as far as we know. Joshua certainly didn't. None of the people did. The Son of God said to his disciples one time, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, that must have hit them like a bombshell. They had no idea that there was a devil amongst them. And on the very night in which he was betrayed, one by one, they came up to him in private. And not one of them said, "Is it Judas?" They said, "Is it I?" And so self-examination here is one of the things that this aims at. Every day you and I self-examination, coming to Christ for forgiveness again. The fact that they didn't know what was wrong didn't mean they weren't guilty. Ignorance is no excuse. And David had a prayer one time, I believe it was David, and I prayed it over and over, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Son of God can do even that. We'll stop right here, and then God willing, next week, start carrying this out a little bit, how it was that the whole judgment unfolded. And there was a lot of grace in it because it saved God's people. They couldn't proceed any further until this was taken care of. So we'll continue with that, God willing, next week.